Several years ago, I heard this statement, and I assumed it was true. The statement was this, given by a preacher on the radio, don't know who. It just was a reminder to check out what you hear. He said, over 300 times the Bible tells us, fear not. He said it's 365 times, one for every day of the year. And that sounds kind of cool, so I thought, I'm going to go check that out. Not true. The Bible commands us to fear not 75 times. I looked at every one of them this week. But here was my aha. The Bible commands us to fear God 143 times, almost 2 to 1. Now put that together and the light should come on. It's telling me if I want to fear not, the way to do it is to learn to fear God. I fight my fears by fearing God. And that's what Psalm 34 is all about. Now, because the Bible is God's revelation to man, then we can assume this. If I understand the biblical revelation, it gets me in touch with reality better than anything else. And there's one place where we tend to get out of touch with reality, and that's when it comes to our fears. Our fears can blind us and deceive us, affect our thinking, and of course our emotions. So here's what the Bible reveals about fears that is an uncomfortable reality. But if we will embrace this reality, it'll set us free. Here's what the Bible reveals. There are only two options in our life. Only two. Option one, if you fear God, you will be empowered to conquer your fears. Option two, if you do not fear God, your fears will conquer you. That's your only option. And this is why the Bible commands us over and over, learn to fear God. Now, I love Psalm 34 because it's so practical. I mean, is there anybody in the room that doesn't struggle with fear of something? I mean, I could ask you to raise your hands, and if your hand didn't go up, I would say you're deceived and you're in denial. We all struggle with fears. Now, here's what Psalm 34 is going to do. It's going to answer some questions about the fear of God. The first question it will answer is, what does it mean to fear God? What is that? The second one is, how do I properly fear Him? How do I do that properly, biblically? And third, why should I? What's the motivation? Psalm 34, the first 7 verses, answers the first question, what does it mean to fear God? Now, David wrote this psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, King David of Israel, and in the first 7 verses, he models for us what it looks like to fear God. And once we see what he's doing here, we'll understand what it means to fear God. We just sang this psalm together. And I don't know if you noticed, but in verse 4, he says this, I sought the Lord, he answered me, and result, he delivered me from all my fears. And in verses 1 through 7, he uses lots of words to describe what he means by seeking God. Praise, exalt, cry to, seek. And then he summarizes all of them with the term fear God in verse 7. Look at it. It's a summary of the first 6. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Now, if you put this all together, begin to see what it means to fear God. It means bless, boast in, magnify, seek, look to, cry to. You can put it in one sentence. To fear God, it's a Hebrewism that simply means ultimate trust. I put my ultimate trust in God. That's what it means to fear God. It parallels what Jesus said is the whole message of the Bible. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. All of your hopes, all of your security, all of your significance, your stability in life, you put all your eggs in one basket, It's God. That's what it means to fear God. And David illustrates it for us. Now, have you wondered, why would God tell us to fear Him? Why use that term? Because psychologically, there's a real message there. See, we all have some kind of fears that can rule our lives. Think of the thing that you fear the most. And if you trace that great fear that maybe paralyzes you and grips you, go down to the roots, and you will discover what's your functional Savior and Lord. What's the real Lord of your life? It's underneath that fear. And that's why the Bible says, learn to fear God. Let me give you practical examples. Today's Father's Day. And Mother's Day is easier than Father's Day. Because lots of us have wounds from our fathers. Also from mothers, but more from fathers. And here's what can happen to people from dysfunctional homes. They get hurt, rejected, they have a father wound. And then that begins to play a mental record. And that shapes their view of God, and it shapes their mental self-image, and that becomes a great fear of rejection from other people, like the rejection you got at home, and then you transfer that into your relationships, and your relationships can become all about pleasing people, because what you want is not to be rejected. And that fear of being rejected by people controls you. It becomes your Savior and Lord. You become a people pleaser. Underneath that fear of man is really a desire to be safe. But your people pleasing is your real God instead of God is my security. We all go through this. This is why there's a book that I read for the first time in 2004 called When People Are Big and God is Small by Ed Welch. I've reviewed it every year since. Because this should have my picture on it. It's about people who are addicted to people pleasing. Hello, I'm the poster child, okay? How do I get over that? So this really spoke to me. And you know what I learned? There's only one way to be free of pleasing man. Learning to fear God. There's no other way to do it. And so this book really spoke to me, and some of you are sitting there saying, well, I'm so glad that you're honest, Pastor King, but honestly, I do not have a problem like you. I don't fear man. Yes, you do. Let me prove it to you. He says, however you put it, the fear of man can be summarized this way. We replace God with people. Instead of biblically guided fear of the Lord, we fear others. Of course, the fear of man goes by other names. When we're in our teens, we call it peer pressure. When we're older, we call it people pleasing. Recently, it's been called codependence. Now, here are the evidences of this. And don't raise your hands when I hit you, okay? It's hard to say no, and I'm overcommitted because I don't want to disappoint people, so I'm always overcommitted. My self-image tends to be built around what people or I perceive them to think of me instead of who I am in Christ. I second-guess my decisions because I'm wondering what people might think about them. I lie and cover up, or I'm a name dropper. It's all people-pleasing. I'm jealous of other people. I'm easily embarrassed. I'm easily angered. I compare myself with others and either feel superior or inferior. Never get it right. I'm timid in sharing my faith because what would they think of me? We all have this. The only way to conquer that is to fear God. Now do you see why he uses fearing God? Fear grips us. If you've ever had a panic attack or you have a major fear, it will grip you. It'll affect your emotions and your mental state. What does fearing God mean? He grips you. He controls you. He's the dominant influence in your life. And when he is that, only then can you overcome the fear of man. And that's what David is talking about here. If I really fear God, then here's what I don't put in my relationship with God. He never hears me say things like, God, I'm totally yours. I'll be completely committed if you will. The moment I put an if you will in there, here's what I've really said to God. You're not my treasure. Whatever this if is my real treasure. So I'm using you to get what I really want. I don't fear God. I'm fearing this. How could I be set free from that? David, by the way he wrote this psalm, is a tremendous example of a real spiritual leader. Because he had every opportunity in the world when he wrote this psalm to be paralyzed with fear. Look at the inscription above the psalm. Look at what it says. A psalm of David. When did he write it? It tells us. When he framed madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. You know who Abimelech was? He was the king of Gath. Do you know who was from Gath? Goliath. Do you know what David did to Goliath? He killed him. Now, put the story in context. David slays Goliath. David immediately becomes a national hero. And the ladies start singing, Saul the king has slain his thousands, David has slain his 10,000s. Now, guess who has the fear of man? King Saul, full of jealousy. So over time, he puts David on a hit list for one reason. He's jealous of him. He fears he'll get more recognition than me. So David has to literally flee for his life. He's on a hit list. Where does he go? Where Saul would never look. To Gath, where Goliath was from. And David gets found out. He's brought before the king of Gath, and he's exposed. So what does David do? He pretends to be totally insane. And what does the king say? Why did you bring an insane idiot in my presence? Get him out of here. And David's going, praise the Lord. And he runs out. And then he goes, 1 Samuel 22, look what happens to David. And this is where he composed the psalm. So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam, where, and when his brothers and his father's household heard of it, they went down to him there. Why did they go? Because they're on the hit list too. They're related to David. Fear. And everyone who is in distress and everyone who is in debt and everyone who is discontented gathered to David, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. Now do you see why this psalm is powerful? Here is a man writing this psalm. I'll tell you how to overcome our fears. Fear God. And hey, I got something to fear. I'm on a hit list with Saul. I'm on a hit list with Gath. And all you people who are full of fear are looking to me to be your leader. Wah! Okay, what am I going to do? I'm going to tell you this psalm. I'm going to teach you, fear God, and we'll overcome our fears. That's what he is modeling for us. Now do you see why it's so important, whatever your fears are, if you don't combat it by fearing God, your fears will conquer you. Your only hope is to fear God. And do you know how you learn to fear God? You learn what He's like. Where do you learn that? In His Word. What reveals God the most? Christ. So here's a habit you must have in your life. I'm into the Word of God every day to learn who God is so I can fear Him, and only then can I conquer my fears. So now we know what this fear is. Second question, so how do I properly fear God? How do I do this? And if does fear mean I'm crouching in fear that God might hit me? What does it mean? Just the opposite of that. It means that I know God, and I know His character, and I know what I've got in Christ, so that I'm not like this with God. I'm running to God. Look at what he says in verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes his refuge in Him. That's fearing God. He's my ultimate trust. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. For those who fear Him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. They who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Every time I read Psalm 34:8, I instantly associate it with a man who impressed me to the core. His name is Richard Elelu. He's from Nigeria. And Richard was an intern at Cherrydale many years ago for a couple of years while he was going to Capital Seminary. Richard grew up in Nigeria in a very devout Muslim village that was extremely anti-Christian because of their background. On the street where he grew up, he showed me signs and translated them for me. And here's what they said. He grew up with this. If you preach Christianity here, we will kill you. That's what he grew up with. His concept of God was fear, not run to him and embrace him. Now, Richard happened to know one Christian. It was in his high school. And he watched this Christian like a hawk because he knew God. And he talked about God's goodness, and God seemed intimate to him, and that put a hunger in Richard's heart. So one day after school, Richard was at this friend's house, and there was a Bible laying on the coffee table. Richard was forbidden to look at the Bible. And his friend went into the back bedroom, and when he was away, Richard opened the Bible, ripped out a little piece, stuck it in his pocket, and closed it again. And when he left, he went away and pulled out that piece of paper. It was Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. It put a spiritual hunger in him. He went back to his friend and said, how can I know God? And his friend led him to Christ. And then Richard began to trust God and deal with his fear of man. Do you think he had fear of man? Guess what his family did when they found out? They rejected him and had his funeral. Some Christians took him in because he was living in a garage. And they discipled him. He went to Bible college. He planted a church, an underground church, an above ground church. And then he came to the States to go to seminary and became an intern here. Every time I read that verse, I think of Richard Lely. It's a model of what it means to fear God. How do I fear him? I run to him. I'm not running from him because he's good. But there's a second way. Look at verse 11. Come, you children. Remember, this is David in the cave. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So it's something we must learn. And look what he teaches. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? And we all go, I do. And he says, okay, here's what it means. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. Let me put that in one sentence, one word, repent. That's what it means. Put off speaking evil. You know why we tend to speak evil? Why we do ugly things with our mouth? Because our heart is wrong, because we fear man, we don't fear God. That's where it comes from. And then pursue peace, pursue God. In other words, say no to sin, say yes to God. Good Friday, Easter Sunday. I can't, he can. It's repentance that goes on and on and on. When Martin Luther wrote the 95 Theses and nailed them on the Wittenberg door, do you know what the number one one was? That Christians are marked by repentance all their lives. That's what it means to fear God, to repent of trusting in these little gods, shift to the one true God made known in Christ. We need people to model that for us. We need fathers to model this is what it looks like. And I was fortunate enough to have a father that by watching him, I saw what it meant to fear God. And he had every reason to be full of fear. My father's father died when my dad was 9 years old, and his dad was drunk, fell off a cliff, broke his leg, died of gangrene, and left his wife and my dad and his sister. His mother favored the sister. My dad never heard, I love you. That was what he was growing up with. There happened to be a pastor down the street that noticed this 9-year-old boy and began to disciple him and lead him to Christ and teach him to fear God. And then he became my dad. And I watched his life. He's now in heaven. But watching him, I know what fearing God means. It means this. When you're married, you have eyes for one woman. You don't look at others. You repent of that garbage. When you're married, your family comes first, and you pay your bills, and you work hard, and you lead them to church, and you honor those who fear the Lord, and you walk in integrity, and the pattern of your life is to say no to sin and yes to God. That's what David is teaching. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 describes conversion this way. You turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, you're just like me. You have stuff in your heart that you struggle with all the time. And for me, I have some struggles. If I don't know how to fear God, these take me over. And I'm secure enough in Christ to tell everybody. June the 9th, I was married to my sweet Maybell 38 years. I got Jesus and Maybell, I found life. Okay. But that morning, for some reason, I was under spiritual attack. I woke up very early. May was still in the bed. I was out in my den. And this old thing was viciously coming after me. What was the old thing? I'll share my diary with you. The old vortex of insecurity, pride, inadequacy is eating me up. But glory to God. I will consider myself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Glory to God. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Glory to God. I will put on the Holy Spirit and walk in His power. Glory to God. I'm righteous in the sight of Christ. So, Lord, I repent. Forgive me of my sinful seeking to find life in false shepherds. I'll find it in You. And He delivered me. I had a good day. And as long as I keep repenting that way, fearing God, I'm free from my fears. This has to be a discipline. This is how you do it. You run to Him and you repent. Okay, David's not done. You might have a hard-hearted person in here, like we all are, saying, okay, I understand what fearing God is and how to do it, but why should I do that? I'll tell you why. He's going to end the psalm by giving us motivations. 15 to 22 are promises. And he circles back to the reality we started with. He's trying to drive this reality home. If you fear God, you can conquer any fear. If you do not fear God, face it, your fears will conquer you. Those are your only two options. Which way do you choose? So the motivation is to live what you're made for. Live to fear God, and He gives you promises. Now, there are 6 positive promises, 2 negative promises. Let's look at the negative one first. Look in verse 16 and verse 21. Verse 16. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off their memory from the earth. That puts the fear of God in me. You know why? Because I'm just like you. I'm an evildoer. You know what an evildoer is? You choose to do something wrong deliberately, just knowing He'll forgive me later. Am I the only one that's ever done that? Of course you've done that. And this says God will come against you. Why? Because God's nature never changes. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. That's who He is. It's like the sun that doesn't change. And sun shines on something, it'll harden clay and melt wax. It's not that the sun hates it. It reveals the nature of what it shines on. Look at verse 21. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. What evil? The evil of not fearing God will overtake me and destroy me. Now that's a warning. If I don't fear God, this is what's going to happen to me. Now the positive ones. 6 positive promises. Look at what he says. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. He'll hear my prayers. Verse 17. The righteous cry, the Lord hears. He delivers them out of all their trouble. Verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, saves those who are crushed in spirit. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. The Lord delivers them out of them all. Verse 20, he keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Verse 22, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Now, did you see something in there that spoils the whole thing? Did you see it? Look at what he says. The eyes of the Lord are toward who? The righteous. I got a problem. I'm not righteous. You have a problem. You're not righteous either. I can't claim it. I'm not righteous. What possible hope does this give me? I'm an unrighteous man. I can't change my nature. And the promise is those who are righteous. What hope do I have? Glad you ask. 2 Corinthians 1:20. I'm going to put it on the screen. Let's read it together. For as many as the promises of God in him, Jesus Christ, they are yes. Therefore, through him, Jesus Christ is our amen to the glory of God. Let me give you another verse. Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now let me tell you something. You put Jesus in here, and you find your ultimate hope in him, you can claim the promise. And only then can you do it. So we're going to walk through this and put Jesus in, and I'm telling you, my heart starts leaping because I put my hope in him. Go through the psalm and put Jesus in it. And by the way, how can I put Jesus in here? I'll tell you two reasons. First of all, Jesus said on the road to Emmaus, the whole Bible is about him. That's what he said. The whole thing's about him. And when you come down to verse 20 where it says, not a bone of his would be broken, guess what you find in John 19:36? John is talking about Jesus on the cross, and the other guys, they broke their legs so they would die. They came to Jesus, and they did not break his legs because he was already dead. And John says, that fulfills this verse. It's about him. So go through and look at what it says. He's the righteous one God hears. Look at verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. There's only one who's really righteous, Jesus. And he hears our cry. But if you're in Christ, God hears you the same way he hears Jesus. That's our hope. Look at verse 16. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off their memory from the earth. Listen to this. This is what God is like. He sent his son to become like an evildoer. He sent his son to bear our sins, and he bore the wrath of God in our place so that we could be freed to fear God. That's how much he loves us. Look at verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Jesus is the righteous one. And he was delivered even to the point of resurrection. And if we're in him, we can claim the promise. Look at verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Do you know Jesus Christ did that for you? He died with a broken heart on the cross. And he was crushed by the wrath of God in your place so that you can claim this promise. Look at the next one. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The Lord delivers them out of them all. Jesus was delivered, even to the point of resurrection. In him we're delivered. He keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. That's exactly what was fulfilled in prophecy. Look at verse 21. The evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Jesus was treated on the cross as if he were wicked, and he was damned in our place. And if we trust him, then God will never judge sin twice. You're forgiven. And look at the end of the verse, the psalm. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, redeemed with the blood of Christ. And none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, do you see what the psalmist has done? He said, here's what it looks like. Here's how you do it. And here's your motivation. There's a God who loves you, who died on the cross for you, rose from the grave, and will give you a new heart, and he will empower you to fully trust him. And only when you fully trust him can you conquer your fears And you know what encourages me the most? I don't have to muscle this up. I don't have to try hard. I just need to run to Christ over and over and over. And He will empower me. I want to close with one verse. Write down 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Listen carefully. 1 John 4, 17 and 18. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as Christ is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. So make it really practical. How do I become a person who fears God, who ultimately trusts Him? I need to put something in my life every day. The Word of God that tells me about Christ. Yield to the Spirit of God that glorifies Christ. Connect with the people of God who push me back to Christ. And every single day, yield my life to Christ and make Him my ultimate hope. And when you do, you'll conquer your fears. You'll stand in front of a whole church and tell them your fears and you'll be okay. Because you're in Christ. So today is Father's Day. Lots of people have wounds in their heart. We need to be freed. So we need to pray for each other, run to Christ, and we'll find hope. So this morning, I want to ask you, before we enter into healing prayer time, join me in making a decision. If God spoke to you, do not forget it. If you don't act on what He convicts you of in 24 hours, you'll never act on it. Your heart will grow harder. Right now, make a decision. Run to Christ. Run to Christ. Come to Him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, there's not a hard heart you can't soften. There's not a fear you can't chase away. Teach us, Lord, that we're not little cups that need to be filled up. We're Your image bearers who need to repent. Teach us, Lord, that we don't need to need people more. We need to love people more. We can only do it through Christ. And Lord Jesus, we ask that as we enter into worship and our healing prayer teams come, that Your Spirit would take Your Word and free hearts and bring healing and turn us into people that fear God. And all God's people said, Amen.